Romans chapter 9. We have a little phrase on our lectern here, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It seems particularly appropriate today as we look at the account of the healing of this man born blind in chapter 9. We want to see Jesus, don't we? We want to see who he is. We want to see what he's done, who he is, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We want to know his wonderful works. We want to know him as our substitute. We need a substitute before our God, and that by his faithfulness, he has done all things well on behalf of chosen sinners. And by believing in him, with the faith he must give us, we want to know our portion with him, don't we? We want to know our part with him as our sin atoning sacrifice. This passage in John chapter 9, like so many gospel accounts, contains the record of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord performed many, many miracles, countless miracles in his life, testifying that he is the Messiah, that one of whom the scriptures prophesied would come. But the fact is, he himself was a living miracle among us, wasn't he? He himself. What a wonder it is to consider that the God of this universe, the eternal one of this universe, entered into his own creation, that one without beginning, without end, had a body prepared for him, an earthly body, a fleshly body, a body which was necessary to do the work of the Father, a work that was foretold by the prophets. All the prophets spoke of this coming one. All the prophets spoke of him. Isaiah says, "They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." Isaiah 35, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Then the eyes of the blind, Isaiah goes on to say, "the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart," H-A-R-T, that hart, that is a word for deer. "And the lame man shall leap as a deer." Have you ever seen a deer leap? They're incredible things, incredible animals. They can leap far and long, as if they've got springs in their legs. Such is the magnitude of these miracles. To take a lame man and make him leap like a deer. Astonishing miracles. And the tongue of the dumb sing. Taking a dumb person, someone that cannot utter a single syllable, and to make that tongue sing. These were the things that were to accompany the Messiah. These were signs that he was the Messiah. You recall how John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to inquire of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered to his disciples, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." The eternal God of this universe, God the Son, came to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews, "A body hast thou prepared for me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." In John 1 John, we read, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard," this is the disciple John speaking, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon our and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. It is my hope that as we come here and hear the gospel of God's free grace, to learn of his precious life, manifested, shown to us, my hope is that our joy may be full, that your joy may be full. You recall our Lord Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry in Cana of Galilee, in the very first of his marvellous miracles, showing him to be the God of creation. And what did he do there? He turned the water into wine. On another occasion, this same one spoke, and with a mere word, he calmed a raging storm. This same God, the God who created all things, on at least two occasions took some loaves and some fishes and multiplied them to feed thousands. He healed the sick. The power of God was his because he is God. Let there be no ambiguity. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Plainly evidenced by the wonder of his sinless person and evidenced by the miraculous signs he performed in the very eyes of the people, even his enemies. In John chapter 11, we learn that the chief priests and the Pharisees were so panicked beside themselves with this man, Jesus. They held a special council. They said to each other, "What will we do?" They didn't have a clue. "For this man doth many miracles." Many miracles. They blatantly disregarded the evidence that was before them. They had witnessed it with their own eyes, but these men, these Pharisees, they were revered amongst the people. They were the ones who were, after all, the Jews. They were the ones who were chosen of God. And yet, they were given over to a hatred of God and an enmity of God. They despised the works of God, and they despised the provision of God. They despised it. Even though the works of God were manifest before them clearly. He makes the dumb to speak. He causes withered hands to be made whole. He makes the blind to see. He calls the deaf to hear. He makes the lame to walk. And three times in the scriptures that I know of, he raised people from the dead. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of life. We read in Revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ holds the keys of death and Hades. Death is not a problem for our Lord Jesus Christ. By a mere word of his power, he makes things to be when they are not. When there is no life and the Lord Jesus Christ appears, then life is. He is life itself. He is our life, isn't he? He is the believer's life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ made it manifest, so clearly evident, that he is the Messiah, that he is God, that there is no room for doubt. The works of God made manifest. Glory of God made manifest. In John chapter 11, we read the amazing account of the raising of Lazarus. Most of the chapter is devoted to this account, which describes the sickness of Lazarus, the resurrection of Lazarus from the his death, and his resurrection from the dead. And that also which followed his resurrection from the dead. And in John chapter 11, we are told, if you want to just turn over there for a moment, verse 4, John chapter 11, we're told that this is for the glory of God. For the glory of God. The Lord Jesus explains in John 11:4, this sickness that Lazarus is going through and the death that would follow is for the glory of God. The glory of God. The Lord said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This event was to occur to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to show his glory as God and Saviour, and that men and women, believing in him, might see his glory in all that he did. In our passage in John chapter 9, we read of this miracle of man born blind. And like the resurrection of Lazarus, this man's healing is a matter of instruction. A matter of instruction. Spiritual instruction. As we are told that the sickness and death of Lazarus was for the glory of God, so too was this man's blindness. Look with me at John chapter 9, verse 3. This man's blindness, we are told, was designed and intended. Amazing thought. Designed and intended. That is, that this man was born blind for this reason, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What a remarkable statement. This man was blind. Blind. From the day he was born. He spent his entire life, through his infancy, through his early childhood, into his adulthood, in darkness, never seeing the light of day. For this reason, we said here, for this reason, that God might manifest his works in him. Was this man perhaps resentful of his condition before his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't know. Perhaps he even hated God because of his affliction. Perhaps he did. What if you ask him now? What if you ask him now? This man was a vessel of mercy, the mercy of God. The works of God were manifest in this man, and God would be glorified in his restoration. The title of my message is The Works of God Made Manifest. This amazing miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ is to illustrate, to make manifest the works of God, our Saviour, and the mighty operations of his grace towards his people, towards chosen sinners. The account here in John chapter 9 begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. Begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing for us to remember, isn't it? That salvation does not begin with you. It does not begin with us. If only the religion of this world would see that very, very basic truth, that God is the initiator in salvation, that God is the designer, God is the author and finisher of our faith. Salvation always begins with God. Doesn't begin with your decision. It doesn't begin with your will. It begins with God. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ passing by this man. Passing by. As if by chance. As if by coincidence. Was it by chance? Was it by coincidence? We know better, don't we? We know better. Just as there was a predetermined purpose in the calling of his disciples, we know that, don't we? That this passing was by no coincidence. It was by no chance. So I'll draw your attention to that very first word in the chapter, in chapter 9, and Jesus passed by. He saw a man, that word and, connecting a previous chapter. Chapter 8, we have the discussion of the Lord Jesus in chapter 8 with the Pharisees. They were clinging to their religion and their tradition. They were clinging to their bloodline as Abraham's seed, as evidence of their salvation. They accused the Son of God of being born in sin, and they accused him of being conceived out of wedlock. They did not know the operations of God in the miraculous birth of our Saviour. And they accused the Son of God as having a devil. And finally, at the end of that chapter, in verse 58, he finally says to them something they cannot tolerate. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And passing by, he passed by those who willfully rejected him. But in this passing by, at the beginning of our chapter, in chapter 9, he passes by this man, and he sees a man. He sees a man, a passing by that led to the mercy that this man would receive. And so here we have a window of understanding God concerning God's salvation. As I said earlier, salvation doesn't begin with you. God is the initiator, God is the designer, God is the author and finisher of our faith. God must come to the sinner. God must come to the sinner. There is no turning of the sinner to God until God turns to the sinner. That's the order of it. There is no turning There is no turning of the sinner to God until God turns to the sinner. Regeneration. It precedes faith. You can't have faith without regeneration. Regeneration is first. In Lamentations we read, "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned." He must turn us. He must turn us. And if he does, if he turns us, we shall be turned. Willingly. Willingly turned. Joyfully turned. Turning us from self. Turning us from darkness into his marvellous light. Turning us by his will, not our will. "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. And except he turn you, except he turn you, you shall not be turned." Salvation doesn't begin by man coming to God, but by God coming to man. If we find ourselves loving God, we know that he first loved us. Our love of him is not the cause of his love for us. Our love of him is the response of his love for us. You turn with me just for a moment to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. True sinners know something of their appalling condition, their condition before God. True sinners know something of the mercy they truly need. True sinners know that there is nothing in them to endear them to God. They need him to pass by and to have mercy on their sorry state. Ezekiel 16, verse 1. "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan." There's our birth. "Thy father was an Amorite." He was an Amorite, an enemy of God. "And thy mother a Hittite," another enemy of God. Hittites and the Amorites. "The Lord is saying, You came from a people under my wrath, under my condemnation. But hear what the Lord our God does for his blessed people." Verse 4, "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to suckle thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all, uncared for. None I pitied thee to do thee any of these unto thee, to have compassion unto thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. This is what the Lord is doing for his church. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. Time of love, the time of peace of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, I spread over you my righteousness and my grace, and covered thy nakedness. I covered all your sin. Covered all your sin. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee. I married you. I married you, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. That's the washing of regeneration, isn't it? Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. What a change grace makes. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, perfect through his comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Jesus passed by this man, and may the Lord pass close by and do for you what you cannot do for yourself, making you perfect through his comeliness. His comeliness, a comeliness which he puts on all his people. When the Lord Jesus passes by, there is hope, isn't there? There is hope for sinners. Bartimaeus, another blind beggar, sat by the highway just as Jesus happened to be passing by. And the scripture says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. As we read before, never did the Lord Jesus reject any mercy-begging sinner. And the scripture says, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. The disciple said to the man, be of good comfort, rise, for he calleth thee, that the Lord would give us grace. The Lord would give us grace. That man received more than just his physical sight. The scripture says he was made whole. He was made whole. That's what the Lord must do to us, do for us. He makes his people whole such that there is nothing, absolutely nothing lacking. He performs a work of grace in us, giving us faith in him. He gives us faith. Faith is not something you conjure up. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Faith is a gift of God, given to chosen sinners. Go thy way, thy faith. That faith which he's been given is now his by right. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. How blessed are those whom Jesus approaches and makes himself known and calls. That's the only hope for our souls, isn't it? That he would call us. Blessed are those who are under the watchful eye of our God. And here in our passage, the Saviour saw the man, but the man didn't see the Saviour, did he? He was blind. The Lord Jesus was the one who took the initiative. That is the way it is. And as Jesus passed by, verse 1, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Who sinned, this man or his parents? Surely someone did something wrong. Surely this man offended God, or perhaps his family offended God somewhere along the line. Who sinned? Jesus answered, "Neither had this man sinned nor his parents." Of course, the Lord Jesus is not saying that these people have never sinned. It's not what he's saying. We know from Romans 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Romans 5, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All have sinned. Now, these people were sinners. They were sinners just like us. Just like us. We need to understand that all sickness and pain and sorrow and suffering and disease and affliction in this world are things that are actually the result of sin. Sin entered the world, and death by sin. And everything we suffer in between birth and death is due to the fact that sin entered the world and death by sin. In James 1, we read that sin, when it is finished, what does it bring? It brings death. Bringeth forth death. All the woes of men are ultimately the result of the entrance of sin into this world. But this is the knowledge we need. This is the knowledge that helps us understand why this world is the way it is. You ought not be surprised when we see the wicked prosper, or when we see evil rampant in this world, and we wish this world were a better place. There was a very real time, though, when sin entered this world and death by sin. These disciples, though, they had a problem with their understanding, didn't they? They had a problem with their understanding, and it had to do with righteousness. They wondered what this man did to deserve being born blind. These disciples thought that God was punishing this man because of some deed that he'd done, or some indiscretion, perhaps some unspeakable behaviour hidden from view but open to the eyes of God. But the disciples, their attitude was wrong in this. Their attitude was the attitude of all self-righteous men who think they are somehow better than others. That's where it comes from. If you consider yourself the chief of sinners, you won't think you're better than others. I've met people who presume that if good things happen to them, then God has obviously blessed them, that God has favoured them above all others. And if something bad happens, obviously that person has done something that God disapproves of. But what did the Lord Jesus say? "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." Neither hath sinned. Just turn with me quickly to Luke 13. Seems like a relevant passage, short passage. Luke 13 on this subject. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering, saying unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." That is a stern, solemn word. The fact is, that this man's blindness was specifically designed for the purpose of God's works being made manifest in him. His blindness was designed by God to show Christ, our God, as the Saviour. But more than that, it was designed by God to show that man, that blind man, Christ the Saviour. This is the way in which Christ the Lord would be revealed to this man, a special arrangement of God. In Romans 8:28, we read, we know this well, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This man is a called man. Bartimaeus was a called man. All the elect are called ones, called according to his purpose. They are ones whom God foreknew and predestinated. They're not scary words. Every believer loves that. God foreknew and predestinated. In Romans, it goes on to say, for whom he did not foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. I love that God is the one that arranges everything for me. If he arranges everything for me, then I can't muck it up. I can't muck it up. This man spent his entire life begging in blindness, shaking a tin cup, begging for his existence. Because in this man, the very works of God should be made manifest, made plain, put into view. God loved him from the foundation of the world. God had chosen him to be a vessel of mercy and to be used for the glory of God in a manner that pleased God. We need to understand that nothing in this world takes our God by surprise. For the elect of God, for all the blood-bought children of God, all their afflictions, all their troubles, all their sorrows, all their heartaches are designed of God. They're designed of God and are brought to pass by God's determinate counsel for this purpose, for our everlasting good. You can turn to 2 Corinthians 2, just briefly. The troubles of this world can be perplexing. The challenges of life and the questions of life, where do we look? Where do we look for answers? Of course, we look to the scriptures to give us the perspective we so sorely lack. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are given that perspective in matters of affliction. And what does it say here? In chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction. Our light affliction. The man in our passage is blind from birth. We can all think of people who are afflicted. Scripture says, for our light affliction. Here's the perspective of God, our light affliction. Whatever your portion may be, which is but for a moment. That affliction, it won't last long. It won't last long. What's time compared to eternity? What is our life but a vapor? A mist that dissipates before our eyes. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. It worketh for us. Worketh presently. It worketh constantly. It worketh unceasingly. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but of the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The works of God are made manifest in this world. They're made manifest in this world in everything. Even in the fall of mankind, even in our father Adam when he fell in the garden. The serpent deceived Eve and sin entered the world. That great fall was never an unexpected consequence on the part of our glorious God. Now, God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't have a plan B. Our God knows all things at all times and arranges all things at all times. Romans 11 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsellor? Or who hath first given him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory for ever. Amen." Such is the wonder and glorious nature of our God. Even that fall in the garden was designed from the beginning to provide the circumstances in which the works of our glorious God would be made manifest to this world, that the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ would be fully displayed in the affairs and the destiny of this world. Had there been no fall, there would be no redemption. Had there been no curse, Christ would not have been made a curse for us. Had there been no sin, there would be no forgiveness. We would have remained ignorant of the forgiveness and the wonders of redemption in Christ. That fall was a terrible blotch on history, but that fall was a blessed fall for his people. Because of that fall, from that fall, God gloriously recovers his people by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the works of our God in that process are made manifest. Plainly in view, the gospel. The works of our God were made manifest in this man's blindness and in his restoration. So too, the ruin of Adam's race and our restoration was a picture of the salvation of our God. Just as we were ruined in the garden by Adam's transgression, that's the first Adam, we were redeemed and saved and made righteous by Christ, the substitute, our second Adam, the second Adam. This man's blindness is a representation, isn't it? It's a representation in which we're all by nature. This man's blindness. Apart from Christ, we are blind. We're blind from all things spiritual. We are blind from the knowledge of God. We are blind from the everlasting life of God to his people. We are blind to the covenant of grace, blind to the person and work of Christ, blind to the Spirit of God, blind to our need of grace. So blind that we don't even know we are blind apart from Christ. Thanks be to God for him who is the light of the world. Thanks be to God that he grants repentance to his people. He grants repentance and gives them faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. I'm finishing soon. Back in our passage, in verse 4, I won't get through this. We learn that the Lord Jesus has a work to do. In verse 4, the Lord says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." There was a work. The Lord Jesus had a work. There was a work he must complete. What was this work that the Lord Jesus must complete? Matthew 1 says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He must save them. He must save them. He must save every one of them. None shall be lost. None can be lost. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not a failure. He shall lose nothing. He really did save all his people from their sins. He said, "I must work the work of him that sent me, a work he assumed voluntarily in the covenant of grace before time, before his Father. The Lord Jesus was Jehovah's righteous servant. That work was the work of a covenant surety in the saving of his people. And it's commanded from his Father. The Lord says in John 10, No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. As a good shepherd of his sheep, he must finish this work. And over in John 17, in his prayer to his heavenly Father, he declares just that. He declares it. He has to do a work, and he declares the result. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Righteousness is finished. Salvation is finished. Sanctification is finished. Redemption is finished. Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. Every aspect of salvation of God is finished, done exactly as God prescribed it. How so? Because God himself did it. He did it in the person of the Saviour. And we rest in that finished work with confidence. Nothing more is required for our salvation. In our passage, the Lord Jesus makes clay and puts it on the eyes of this man and sends him to the pool called Siloam. And the man came seeing, and the Lord Jesus said to him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? This man had been blind and made to see. He had experienced something in his life that put him into conflict with the religious leaders of the time. The Pharisees banished him from the church, kicked him out of the synagogue. They tried to falsify a statement from him. They tried to get him to say that this man was a sinner, that Christ was a sinner, but he wouldn't be swayed. And what did he say? He said, this thing, one thing I know, once I was blind, now I am see. Now I see. But he didn't know the man. He didn't know Christ. And the Lord says to him here, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Dost thou believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. I believe. And he worshipped him. What does it take? What does it take to save a sinner? It takes Christ coming to the sinner. It takes Christ coming to you. It takes Christ revealing himself to you. Works of God made manifest. And they're made manifest in the salvation of sinners. And in that salvation, in that manifestation of God's glory, God gets all the glory for it, doesn't he? You remember the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and asked that question in John chapter 6, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. If you want to see the manifest work of God, you see it plainly in every blood-bought sinner for whom Christ died. You believe on him whom he hath sent. May the Lord be pleased to reveal himself to us. And may the Lord enable us to join with this man. This man who is made whole. This man who was made to see the wonders of salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord enable us to join with him and say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Amen. Let's sing a song. It's number 33, is it, Tom? Come thou fount.
Yep.
Thank you.